eyes are open to see. My kid up with the demon. There's nothing that I got can do. It's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name. Just one word, you hear what's broken inside. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch. Are open to see, can't help but believe. Yeah. There's nothing that I got can't do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that I got can't do. Oh, there's nothing that I got can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can do. Oh, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that
Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I want to welcome all of you to Living Truth Church. Thankful that you're here with us, especially if you're a guest for the first time. If you are a guest, please take a note of the Connect card in your program. You can give us some information about yourself so we can get to know you a little bit better. There's also room on the Connect card for you to add any prayer requests that you'd like for us to know about or any next steps that you're thinking about. A couple of announcements here. Just remember about our mission trip to Pittsburgh next June. The sign up and deposit are due in a couple weeks at the beginning of October, and Pastor Jared can give you more information about that trip. Secondly here, if you are not in a small group or if you have a scheduling conflict and need to change the night that you're in a small group, on Wednesday nights, we're going to start having a small group hosted here in the gym. That's going to start on October 6th, and that'll be from 6 to 8 p.m. Well, one of the ways that we worship here is through our giving. So if you would like to give, you can do so at the giving station. You can do so online. There's more information about that in the program. Well, please join me in prayer as we continue in worship. Heavenly Father, we are here and united in our desperate need for you. And I ask that during this time, you would lead us into just a deeper knowledge of your love for us and your will for us and how we're to be obedient to you as a body of believers following you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I was worshiping through these songs this week, I was noticing the words. I love words. I'm a nerd. And I noticed that in two of the songs, it talks about shadows. And in one, darkness and night. And it talks about in two of them, there are breaking chains. And in all four of them, there are mountains. And it reminded me that, you know, although the Psalms are about praise, there's also a lot of lamenting. There's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. There are seasons of our faith that are difficult. And we sing these big words. There's nothing that our God can't do. And that's true. This song, Believe for It. Those things are true, but what do you do when you hold the truth in one hand that God can do anything and the reality in the other hand that he didn't answer the prayer like he thought he would? What do you do then? I had an experience in my life in the last year. 6 months ago, I couldn't have sang the words to these songs because I didn't believe it. And I didn't know what to do with my faith when I believed for something and it didn't happen. So I just encourage you, if that's where you are, I praise God that you're here. If you can't sing the words, that's okay. Let us sing them over you. We will have faith. We will have faith and believe it for you until you can get there on your own. But if you'll just believe, even for something as small, which is really, really big, that God is good, that he loves you, start there. Just want you to know that God sees you where you are. If you're struggling in your faith, God sees you. And you can still believe for it.
There is power in your Lord, we believe you. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord God. Thank you for bringing us together in this place, in this space to worship you, Lord. I pray that we will come to you with a heart open, willing to hear your word, Lord. We thank you for this time and this place. God, thank you for this time. In your name, amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth East Milton. Again, my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest this morning, we want to welcome you again. And just to put some context to that last video there, so One More Child is the foster care and adoption side of the Florida Baptist Convention, and they work with placing foster children and getting kids adopted. And not everybody's called to foster, but everybody can help. You know, there was an old statistic that said if every church in the United States, just a church, adopted or fostered one kid, we could totally abolish the foster care and adoption system in the United States. So, and there is a command in Scripture for us to care for orphans. So, like the video said, there's going to be a just kind of an informational type training meeting at Hillcrest Baptist Church next month. By going and signing up, you're not obligating yourself to anything. You get a free Chick-fil-A lunch. I was told to tell you that. But you can find out ways that you could serve these families outside of actually being a foster care parent or adopting a child, because not everybody's in a season of life they can do that. So I would encourage you to pray about it. If you want to sign up and go to that event, you can see me, or you can just go to onemorechild.com and you can register there as well. But that's what that video was about. And then the very first one, you know, we're going to send a mission team to Pittsburgh next summer, June 18th, or I think it's the 25th, and it's through Send Relief, which is another arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And this, we're going to Pittsburgh because this is one of their send cities where they concentrate on unreached people groups in the United States. So I think there's one Baptist church for 40,000 people in Pittsburgh. So it is a city very unlike Milton, where you can go down every street and encounter somebody that has never heard the name of Jesus before. So if you're interested in that trip, we have some informational packets at the Next Steps table you can grab before you leave today. I think we got about 10 people right now that said they're in, and we got to buy plane tickets next month, so you got about 2 weeks to spend some time with the Lord and figure out if you want to go or not. But we want to encourage as many people to go as possible. So I think that's all the announcements I have. So before I butcher any more announcements, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and get into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you, God. And we expectantly come before you this morning, expecting to hear from you, to experience you. And I pray that as we encounter your Holy Spirit this morning, that it would just not go in one ear and out the other, but that it would sink down deep into our soul. It would stir inside of us and lead us to next steps, lead us to obedience in you, Father God. And I pray for those individuals in here that may not know you as Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that you would draw them to yourself. You would draw them from death to life this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in Acts. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way there. If not, the words will be on the screen. And if you have downloaded the Living Truth app, I am told that they are there as well. Is that correct, Tracy? That's correct. That is correct. So if you need help downloading the app, see Tracy after this service and he will be more than happy to show you how to download the app. And I believe you can take notes along with the verses, which I know some of you have been waiting for that. You won't be able to take notes on your phone. It's there. So if you don't have the app, get the app. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning, and we're going to be building off of last week when we finished up 16. So we're going to be once again focused on Paul and Silas and Timothy as they continue their mission trip to the Gentiles. So just to kind of recap last week Paul and Silas were beaten, or first they were stripped naked, and then they were beaten publicly, thrown into a dark, damp prison cell, and left there overnight. And they started singing hymns and worship songs in the middle of the night, praising God. And all of a sudden, God shows up. He rocks the prison walls, takes the shackles off their hands. And then before you know it, the jailer is getting saved. His whole family's getting saved. The jailer takes Paul and Silas back to his house. He's washing their wounds. He's feeding them at his table. And God just does what only God can do. But as we pick up in 17 this morning, instead of calling it quits, Paul and Silas and their team, they decide they're going to press on. They're going to continue. You know, they had a lot of excuses for why they should quit and go back home. They could have said, we have had enough. We do not want to experience this again. We've led some people to Jesus. We're good. We're going to go home and be comfortable now. But no, they didn't. They continue to press on. And in Acts 17 this morning, we're going to see them make three different stops to three different cities. And we're going to take a look at those this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along as we read chapter 17, verse 1 together this morning. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, we're going to stop there just for a minute. So they're headed to Thessalonica, and they're passing through these other cities to get there. And so they're, and unlike last week, this city had a synagogue. Remember last week, they had to go meet the Jewish women down by the river because there was not enough of men in the city to have a synagogue. So Paul and his crew, they remain true to form, and the first thing they do when they get to Thessalonica, they go to the synagogue. They've done that to every city they've went to. They take the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And later on in the text, it says that Paul, when he got to the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews using God's word, proving why Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had to happen, okay? That was his common go-to approach when he encountered Jews. He reasoned with them. He went through logically through the scriptures of this is why Jesus had to die. This is why Jesus had to come, and this is why he was resurrected. And in presenting the gospel to these Jews at the synagogue, it says that some of the Jews believed, but that many devout Greeks, who were Greeks that had converted to Judaism, they believed as well. And then many leading women in the city had believed as well. And staying true to their form, the missionary, the Jewish leaders in the city did what they do well, and they got jealous. They heard that Paul and Silas were leading these people to faith in Jesus. So they did what they do, and they stirred up the people. They got a mob together, and they ran them out of the city. And so this is what happens in verses 6 through 10. Starting in verse 6, if I can find my place. Verse 6, it says, and when they could not find them, they had been looking for Paul and Silas, and he went to the house of Jason, because that's where they were staying. It says, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason, the owner of the house, and some of the brothers, meaning the other believers, before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, does it seem strange to anybody else that this was such a big deal to the Jewish leaders that it disturbed the Roman authorities so much, but yet all they did was collect some money from these guys and let them go? Like they were saying, this was such a huge deal. They were worried that they were going to turn this city upside down, but as long as you could write a big enough check, it was okay. That just strikes me as odd. Maybe that's just me. But Paul and Silas, they end up being run out of town, and they go down the street to a city called Berea. And now Paul thinks a little bit more highly of Berea. He said, the Jews in Berea were noble. They received God's word with eagerness, examining the scripture daily to receive for themselves if the stuff Paul said and the stuff he was preaching was actually true. And look, anytime you hear a preacher, a church leader, you watch a TikTok, a reel, a YouTube video, and somebody is claiming to be a preacher of God's word, you need to go check what they're saying for yourself. Because they let anybody on the internet. You guys know that, right? Like they don't do any like credential check. Anybody is allowed to go on there and say whatever they want to. So anytime you hear, even a pastor, pastors make mistakes. If they are preaching something, you need to open this word and make sure you agree with what they're saying. Because if your theology is based off the information that you've heard from others and you've never opened God's word, chances are you got some bad theology. There are some holes in your theology. There's some things that you probably believe to be true that really are not true because you've never taken the time to open up God's word and read it for yourself. But the Jews in Berea, Paul would say it, and they would run back and they would go home at night and they would look it up in the Bible or their copy of God's word, which had been the Old Testament, and they would say, yeah, he's right. They'd go back and hear it again, and then they just started to do that. And it said in Berea that many Jews came to faith. In Thessalonica, just some Jews came to faith. In Berea, it says many Jews came to faith in Christ, as well as many Greeks and quite a few affluent men and women in the city. That means even the people that were well off accepted Jesus. They realized their need for a Savior as well. And in doing so, Paul affirms through his sharing of the gospel and the people that are coming to faith in Christ that the gospel is for all people, regardless of nationality, race, income level, whether you're male or female, that Jesus died for all people. That there is no barrier between us and Jesus except for our sin. But see, the joy of these salvations would be short-lived in Berea because those same Jewish leaders in Thessalonica, they heard it about what was going on in Berea. They got wind of it, so they sent their mob of people back down to Berea, and they stirred up the city again. And so the leaders of this newly found church in Berea, they grab Paul, and they send him on down the road to Athens, and then Silas and Timothy would come later. But it's this time in Athens that we're really going to spend most of our focus most of our time on this morning, because Paul's time in Athens is very similar. First century Athens is very similar to 21st century America. Some of the things that Paul was going to deal with in Athens, we deal with today as we go out and try and share the gospel with the world. See, at this point in world history, Athens is no longer the dominant world juggernaut that it once was. Like, it was still this mecca for education and wealth, and it was the philosophical center of the world. Like, this was all I'm not going to say intelligent people, but all the people that thought they were intelligent would come hang out and just try to solve all the world's problems. Like, this is what they would do. It was the home of Plato and Socrates. Like, all these people had come out of Athens. And at the time, two of the leading philosophies in Athens would have been the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophies. They would have had the greatest influence over the city. The Epicureans believed that pleasure was the goal of life. They were very materialistic, atheists to their core. They thought that the body and soul were merely, they'd disintegrate and there was no afterlife. They thought they sought truth and personal experience, not through thought or reason. And then the Stoic, they were very much about self and self-mastery, I can do it type attitude. And they did it in many ways, but they were very much about the individual. They thought the individual was one with the essence of God, like God and the individual were one in essence. There was not this huge difference. Now, at least the Stoics believed in God. They believed God kind of created everything and then left it to be. So they didn't think God was actually involved in any of creation, but at least they did believe in a God. But their thing was that you relied on your reason, and you had to be self-sufficient. And essentially, the Epicureans believed, you could sum it up in two words. It was like, they would say, you have to enjoy life, and the Stoics say, you must endure life. Theologian F.F. Bruce writes this. He said, these two philosophies represented alternative attempts in pre-Christian paganism to come to terms with life, especially in times of uncertainty and hardship. See, at some point in life, we all ask these questions, right? We ask, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? And what happens when I die, right? At some point, we all ask those questions in our life. We want to know why we are here, how did I get here, and what happens when I die? And when an individual does not have a relationship with Christ, they begin to try and come to terms with these questions by other means. And that's where these philosophies came from. It was people's attempt to explain life, to explain why we were here, our purpose in life, what happens when we die. It was to kind of calm that restlessness in us that God has placed in us to want to ask those questions. And these were the two attempts in Athens to answer those questions. Now, even though these philosophies were held by people thousands of years ago, we still see remnants of this thinking today, right? Like if I wouldn't have told you these philosophies were that of ancient Athens, you could have very easily said those are what people believe today, right? Like we are all about self. We are about life is about our pleasure. It's about living our best life now. It's about doing what's most important for me. You can do it. You don't need anybody else. If you believe it, it will happen. And I'm sure we could just continue to make more and more connections, but the philosophies and the ideologies in Athens in first century are very, very similar to the ideologies of 21st century America. I mean, I think if in Athens, if they would have had access to Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube, all that, you know, they probably have been way worse at, or way, you know, way better at it than we are. They were all about self. But either way, Paul is stepping off into a very similar environment that you and I step into every single day. And we're going to see that in verses 16 through 21. So this is the environment he's walking into. And then we actually see him come into town in verses 16 through 21. And we see kind of how he interacts with the city itself. And it says, now while Paul was waiting, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to make their way to Athens. It says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he decided he wasn't going to wait on Silas and Timothy any longer, that he went ahead and went into the synagogue and started sharing the gospel in the synagogue. And it says that everywhere he went throughout the day, everybody he encountered, he started sharing the gospel. It says some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So by calling him a babbler, that was like this term for a seed-picking bird. It was a derogatory. They were making fun of Paul. They were saying he's like this bird and he just goes around and pecks and picks up all these little pieces of truth and he's put it together in one little package and he's trying to sell it to us. That's what he's doing. He doesn't have a real truth. He doesn't have a real philosophy. He's just taking pieces here and there and he's trying to sell it to us. So they were trying to make the point that they're up here intellectually and Paul's way down here. But as they're making fun of Paul, it says, and they took him, and so they grabbed him, and they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, okay? Areopagus was a court in Athens. It wasn't really in use at this point anymore, but so there's some debate where they took him before a court to share what he was preaching, or they actually took him to the actual physical place, which had also been known as Mars Hill, which had been kind of outside the city, next to the Parthenon, kind of that area of Athens, and they would sit in this big open forum and allow Paul to share what he wanted to what he was preaching to everybody that wanted to listen. So that's what the Areopagus was. And it says they were going to bring him before them so that we may know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, that what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Aristotle said this about philosophy. He said, philosophy is the science which considers truth. And a famous American columnist named Frank P. Adams, he defined philosophy as this, as an unintelligible answers to insoluble problems. Basically, a bunch of talk about nothing. So basically what they like to do in Athens, they like to talk about the latest and greatest things. They like to be dreamers. They like to try and solve the world's problems. They like to be these super intellectual people, never accomplishing anything. And what's funny is, you know, you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun. So there's never anything truly new that they are discussing. They just think they have a new answer for an old problem. But this is the kind of people that Paul is engaging with. You know, I can remember I took philosophy in college. I just remember that was one of the easiest classes I ever took because we had to write a paper. The professor had no intention on whether proving whether you're right or not. You just had to argue that what your stance was. You had to argue for why you believe what you believe. As long as you made a good argument for why you believe what you believe, you got an A. There was no, she cared nothing about the truth. She just wanted to see if you could make a good argument for it. And so I kind of think that's the same thing that went on in Athens. They like to kind of hear themselves speak. They kind of wanted to see who could make the best argument for things, who could be the most intellectual over things, you know? So essentially, the first century people in Athens were like the group of old men that sit at Hardee's every morning solving the world's problem. That's what they did everything in Athens. That meeting at Hardee's originated in Athens, all right? You know, that's what's happening at every Hardee's at 6 a.m. every morning is they're exchanging philosophies and solving the world's problems. So now the people of Athens, they want to hear Paul's new thing that he's going to talk about. Before we get into that new thing, I want to kind of look back at verse 16 just for a moment. It says that Paul was provoked. He was distressed by what he saw in Athens. It wasn't, now know this, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that provoked Paul. This was something in him that he saw what was in Athens, and it was moving him. It was distressing him to see what was going on in Athens. There was all this, you know, they had this pantheon of gods. They worshiped so many different gods in Athens. There's an old quote that states, it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man, which is saying something, because during this time, there's about 30,000 people that lived in Athens. And many would say it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Paul, he looked around, he saw all this, and the gravity of the lostness of the city started to weigh on him. The idol worship of the city, in his mind, was stealing glory that rightfully belonged to God. And he just couldn't handle it anymore. He couldn't wait for Timothy and Silas to get there. He had to start pushing back this lostness. He had to start pushing back the sin in this city right now. He couldn't wait any longer, and that stirred inside of him, and it provoked him to start sharing the gospel immediately. Now, I want us to think about our own city and our own lives for a moment. What do we do with the lostness we see in our city? I know we live in the Bible Belt. We live in conservative America. But all you have to do is walk outside and just talk to a few neighbors, and lostness is abound. There is not a shortage of lostness in our city. But does it provoke us to do something about it? How do we respond to the lostness around us? Do we ignore it? Or we do something about it? I mean, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we should not be okay with lostness. We should not be comfortable living in a community full of lostness. We should not be comfortable living in a place that gives worship to something that is supposed to be given to God. You know, it's in lostness that sin takes full form. Like, if you ever see horrendous things happen, that's where lostness is thriving. That's where sin has taken full form. You know, we have things like human trafficking, abuse, abortion, and all these other things. Ultimately, that's a result of lostness. That's people that do not have faith in Christ, where sin has come to full form in their lives, and that's what sin leads to, is death and brokenness and evil. But if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that should not be okay with us. But we're never really exposed to those things, right? We shield ourselves from that kind of lostness, right? We just walk through life and we ignore the lostness around us, so we're never provoked to action. Because I can tell you, if you're ever exposed to those things and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you can no longer ignore it. It's going to eat away at you like it was eating at Paul. He saw this, you know, he saw all the debauchery that went along with this idol worship, the sacrifices and everything. And once he saw it, he could not ignore it. But what we need to do is quit ignoring the lostness and the sin in our city. And we need to quit ignoring the sin in our own lives that is preventing us from seeing the lostness in our city. See, deep down, I think a lot of us, we choose not to acknowledge it because we know that it's going to have that effect on us. We know that it's going to turn our whole world upside down. And quite frankly, we like things just the way they are, and we don't want to have to deal with that. We don't want to be inconvenienced by acknowledging the lostness and the sin around us. We say, hey, someone else will take care of it. Instead of acknowledging that it's there. But I ask you this, what if that's how Jesus treated us? If instead of leaving heaven to come to earth to answer our sin problem, he stayed put in paradise, in heaven, and just pretended like everything was okay with you and I, like we were doing okay, and he chose to stay comfortable instead of coming here, and just said, well, someone else will take care of it. What if Jesus would have done that for us? We would all be in a very hopeless situation. But he didn't, because there was no one else for the job. There was no one else that could do what he did. There was no one else that could be the propitiation for our sins. And therefore, out of his love for us, he was compelled to action to save us from our sins. And as followers of Christ, we are compelled to love one another, and we are called to be Christ's messengers to the world. And he has called us to do something that he has called no one else to do. He's called his followers and his followers alone to take the gospel into the world to push back the lostness. So we need to quit ignoring the lostness and accept the responsibility that Jesus has given us. And quit hoping someone else is going to take care of it. So you have Paul, he's now standing in front of all these highly intellectual minds, and he doesn't even flinch. He doesn't go for the jugular right away. He doesn't go for the kill shot right away. First, what he does is he connects with the people in the room. He finds something to connect with them, like we learned in our three circles training earlier this year. We're finding a place in the conversation to connect with people that leads to a gospel conversation. That's what Paul does. And he makes this conversational connection with them by saying, hey, I notice you guys are really religious. There's a lot of statues around here, a lot of gods you guys worship. I notice you guys are a very religious people. And then he makes a reference to a monument they had that was given to the unknown god. See, the Athenians were so fearful of angering the gods that they had this altar to the unknown god basically to cover their butts. Like, in case we missed a god, we got this unknown god, and we offer sacrifices to him in case we missed any along the way, because they lived in fear of angering gods, and if they angered the gods, they would take out their wrath on them and destroy their lives. And it's with this unknown god that Paul kind of leads into the gospel message. In verse 23, kind of the second half of it says, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. He says, look, what you call the unknown God is who I'm proclaiming to know. That's what I'm preaching in this city. I know who the unknown God is. I know who the one you say you don't know, I know who he is. And this is who he is. And he proceeds to tell them that in verse 24 and 25. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This was gut shot number one to the Athenians. He's starting to deconstruct everything that they believe. Paul says this unknown God, he created the world. He created the universe. He created not only the world, he created everything in it. And you know what? That includes all this stuff that you use to carve these images in this city. Yeah, the unknown God, the God I'm preaching about, yeah, he made all that. And then he takes it a step further. You know, their ears would already started perking up at this point. And he says, yeah, and the God, this unknown God you guys have a monument to, yeah, he doesn't live in temples made by man either. See, God is omnipresent. He is all places, all time. And Paul says that this God that I'm preaching to you, he is the Lord of all. He needs nothing at all. See, God is self-existing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says, I am who I am. God is independent and existent in himself. He needs nothing from us. These temples, our church buildings, they cannot contain God because God is everywhere already. And our church services, our church worship gatherings add nothing to God. And we start thinking that by having an awesome worship gathering or offering sacrifices the way that the Athenians were doing or building awesome buildings somehow enhances God. It adds something to God. We're bringing something to God. That's us being way too prideful. That's us saying in some ways we claim equality with God. Like somehow we are on the same playing field with God. We are placing ourselves higher than we really are by saying that we could add something to God. How foolish does that sound? That you and I could give something to make God better, to make him more than what he already is. See, in reality, God does not want work of our hands, but the worship of our hearts. Did you get that? God does not want the work of our hands, but the worship of our hearts. And if he has the worship of our hearts, then the work of our hands will follow. See, it should be our joy and our privilege to honor God with our worship, and our worship is all that we have to give him. And we're not talking about just singing songs of praise. That's one way to worship. But when we talk about worship in Scripture, we worship God with our lives through how we live our lives. You know, Romans chapter 12 says we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is our act of worship, is by giving ourselves fully to the service of God. And so Paul is telling the Athenians, he's like, look, God doesn't want your temples. He doesn't want these carvings. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants you. Paul was using the absolute truth of God's word to, again, deconstruct everything they believed. And if we look at verse 25, there's something in there that I'm not sure the Athenians would have caught on to, but it's important for you and I this morning. It says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Verse 25 is speaking to the goodness of God, that each of us, that the breath in our lungs is a sign of God's goodness to us. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of the riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's out of God's goodness that he offered us the gift of salvation. It's out of God's goodness that he has love for us. It's out of God's goodness that he left his throne in heaven and came to earth to be killed and resurrected on the third day. Every good thing we have is not because of something we did, but because of the goodness of God. And how often do we just wake up in the morning and just praise God for the goodness that he has showed us? And you're saying, well, what goodness has he given me today? I got a crappy life. What? I don't know if we can say that in church, but I just did. I just got this horrible life. I don't know, did you flip the lights on this morning? Did you open the fridge this morning? There was food in there. Did you drive here? Those are all good gifts from our Heavenly Father. You got kids in your house? You may hate them sometimes, but those are still good gifts from your Heavenly Father. You got a spouse? You may not always get along, but that is a good gift from your Heavenly Father. Are you single? That is still a good gift from your Heavenly Father. We just have to take the time to think and reflect on how God has been good in our lives. So if you need something to praise God about, you say, I have nothing to praise the Lord about, just stop and just start writing stuff down. You know, hey, I turned on the lights today. Hey, I had 3 meals today. Hey, my kids are still breathing and I didn't murder them today. Those are all good gifts from the Lord. So let's keep going in our text. Read verses 26 and 27. It says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, but they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us." So this is gut shot number 2 to the Athenians. And Paul, in just these short verses, he's laying a lot of theological heaviness into this shot he has to preach to the Athenians. The Athenians were a proud people. They'd been around about 1,000 years at this point. You know, they had been on top of the world. They had influence. They would have probably been labeled as one of the first superpowers of the world. And they kind of considered themselves better than the rest of humanity, that they were special, that they were on another plane, created differently. And now Paul says, nope, every man came from the same man, Adam. Everyone is equal in that sense. Everybody is created equal. We all came from the same person. And he says that, and not only that, God has placed everyone right where they're at throughout the entire globe. There was nothing you did to get placed here. God placed you here. And he said, oh yeah, and God, he also controls the rise and fall of nations. He's already predetermined how big nations will be and how long they will last. And your nation, that is the world center of philosophy, is no exception to this rule that God has already ordained when your nation will rise and when your nation will fall. So first, Paul, he deconstructs their belief about all these temples and things and how they're worshiping their gods. And now he's going after their nationalism and their patriotism. And it's pointing out, you know, for us here in the 21st century, why it's so sure we need to make sure that our faith is in Christ and not in country. It's okay to be patriotic. It's okay to love our country, but country makes a lousy god. Many Athenians worship Athens. They worship Greece. They worship everything about it. That's their identity was in the fact that they were Athenians. Look, I'm a fan of the Pledge of Allegiance. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that our true allegiance lies with Christ, because this kingdom that we live in, this nation has an expiration date. We don't know what it is, but God clearly says he sets the dates and times of the rise and fall of nations. So this nation has an expiration date. But see, the kingdom of God does not. The kingdom of God lasts forever. So make sure your allegiance is with the kingdom that lasts forever and not the one that's got an expiration date. See, many Athenians had their trust and hope in the fact that their nation was going to last forever. They never saw the fall coming. But Paul says, no, there's nothing special about you guys. You're just like everybody else. And he delivers these 2 gut punches, and then he goes back on the ropes for a little bit, lets them catch their breath. And he tells them, man was made to seek God, and perhaps they would feel their way towards God and find him. That's kind of a weird saying, but Paul is referring to what we would call natural revelation. Now, if you've not been in church circles, that's even a weirder term. But what that is the truth that God has placed the desire in all mankind to seek after him. And not only that, he has revealed himself through creation itself. That is natural revelation. That is, we can seek God and find him on our own. But see, those 2 forms of natural revelation are not enough. They're enough for us to find God, because Scripture says that if you sincerely seek him, you will find him. But this natural revelation is not enough to save us. We need what's called special revelation to be saved. And that comes through hearing the word of God. That comes through somebody sharing the gospel message with us. See, God seeks out humanity, and humanity seeks out God. But humanity's search is tainted because of sin. Sin causes us to look for God in all the wrong places. It causes us to do things like, instead of viewing God in creation, we start viewing creation as God. So we need someone to point us in the right direction. We need something to get us on track. And that's where those gospel messengers come in. That's where Jesus said, I want you to go out and be my messengers and make disciples. That's where we come in so that we provide that special revelation so that people who are seeking God can hear the truth and they can pierce through their sin and they can see the light and they can come and place their faith in Jesus and they can find the one true God. Paul finishes up his statement, and he says, God is not far from us, which again, it started pushing buttons in the Athenians, because many of them believed that they had these gods, and they were over these certain things, but that their gods wanted nothing to do with human beings, that they almost detested human beings. So this idea that this God that Paul was preaching about was close, that he could be reached, was just like blowing their minds. But Paul's suggesting that this unknown God, this Lord of all, is close to and involved with his creation, that he is not only involved, but he is interested in the issues of mankind. He is interested in the soul of man. And when Paul moves to kind of reconnect with his audience, he does this by showing in verse 28 how poets in their own city had made these claims years ago. So he's laying all this heavy stuff out, and he knows he's kind of losing some of them, so he comes back in and he reconnects. He said, you know, this is not much different than some stuff that your own poets have preached or taught before in your own city. And then it's in the final verses that he really loses their people. At this point, you know, they're like squirming in their seats already. They want to probably stand up and argue with him, but they're going to let him, you know, speak a little bit. Some people have already tuned him out. There's a few that are listening intently. But it's with these next few statements that he's going to lose most of the crowd, because most people are good when you talk about God, right? It's when you start meddling in the whole personal responsibility thing, like you actually have to take responsibility for your actions, you have to take responsibility for your faith, that you start losing people, right? People are cool with God until God starts meddling in their lives, right? They're cool with you talking about the gospel until you start asking, well, what does that mean for you? And that's what Paul does here in verse 30. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So Paul wasn't saying that God has overlooked sin or condoned it. He's saying that there was a time where God held back his wrath. He held back punishment for sin for a season. He said that season is over. And now God is calling every person into repentance of sin, to turn from sin, to turn from worshiping everything else they worship and come and follow him. And this is God's act of love towards us. God could just let us be on our own. He could have let us just kind of walk around in the dark and hope we find our way. But he says, no, I am calling you to repentance. I'm telling you what you need to do to find me. But yet we continue to resist him. In verse 31, he says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, which is Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Athenians, much like many people today, never had considered that there would come a time where they'd have given account for the actions of their life. But there will be a day where we all stand before God and we have to give an account for our lives. And for the Christian, that's going to look a little different than those who are far from Christ. For the Christian, see, the punishment for our sin has been taken care of on the cross. We have been wiped clean, and we will get to enter freely into the gates of heaven. But for the unbeliever, that debt is still left unpaid. And because of that, they must spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. But you know what? See, and someone would say, well, how can God be good? How can he be loving by sending people there? Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And God would not be a just God or a holy God if he left sin go unpunished. But it's out of his grace, his love, and his mercy, and his goodness that he's provided a way out of that sin, but he doesn't force it on anybody. But know this, hell was not created for us. Do you know that? Hell was not created for you and I. It was created for the devil and his demons to spend eternity in. God has no desire to send anybody to hell, but unless we repent, unless we place our faith in Christ, he has no choice but to send us there for eternity. And it's in presenting this message of the gospel to the Athenians. You know, when they talked about resurrection, you know, they thought he was talking about two different gods. He thought he was talking about Jesus was one God, and they didn't believe in resurrection. They thought this resurrection was another God. So, A, they had, you know, some of them weren't even tracking with what he was saying. But as he shares the gospel with them, he gets three different responses. And those are the same three responses we get when we share the gospel with people today. He had those that mocked him, that discredited everything he just said. They laughed at him, probably walked out, you know, and just never listened to him again. And then there were some that were indifferent. They were like, that was a cool story. We'll listen to you again. We're going to keep doing what we want to do. You know, you don't bother us. We're not going to bother you type attitude. And then some believed. He had two people come to faith in Christ after sharing in front of all the Athenians. Now, compared to Thessalonica and Berea, you might be tempted to say, well, that was an absolute waste of time or a failure in Athens. But doesn't God care about the one? Don't the angels in heaven rejoice over the one just like they do the thousand? Doesn't God leave the 99 for the one? Anytime somebody comes to faith in Christ, the trip was worth it. Because somebody's eternity has now been changed forever. A miracle has taken place when somebody has come from death to life and should be celebrated and considered a success. But not only that, think about all the seeds of the gospel that Paul planted in Athens. A city that had never heard the gospel before had now been told the gospel. Had been planted. And the Athenians were like many of us today. You know, I had to hear the gospel many times before I came to faith in Christ. Some of us, it takes 2 times, 3 times, 50 times. Some of us are pretty stubborn. So maybe it's the Athenians. Maybe Paul was just paving the way for the next person to come in, and then revival was going to bust loose in Athens. Paul was just doing what he knew he was supposed to be doing. He saw lostness and he responded. And he responded not by belittling the people of Athens, but he responded with the gospel. As we close this morning, our invitation is a little bit different. I want to read you guys a story. It's a really short story as Danny and them are coming up to lead us. But as I read this story, I want you to think about how you fit in this story. And if you've ever thought this way, you could be a believer, an unbeliever, you know, you could be a believer that's fallen away, and just put yourself in this story as we read this. It says this, an old story tells about a missionary with a microscope who showed an Indian the dirty water of the gangs. The lens provided undeniable proof. The filthy river used by people for bathing and laundry, by animals for every possible purpose, and by everyone as a dumping ground was not fit to drink under any circumstances. After lifting his eye from the microscope, the Indian asked a curious question. He says, "Are there any other things like this around the area?" Upon being assured by the pioneer missionary that this microscope was the only one he might ever see, the Indian grabbed the scientific instrument, smashed it on a rock, and continued drinking from the gangs. So many times the truth is right in front of us, and we would rather ignore it and keep doing things the way we've always done it than allow it to inconvenience us. For some in here today, you are an unbeliever, You've heard the gospel your whole life. You just refuse to ignore it. You throw that microscope down and smash it and keep doing what you're doing. You mock it, you deny it, but deep down you know the truth, but you don't want to be inconvenienced by the truth. Yes, likely what happened at Athens is as they heard Paul's message, that little piece of conviction started getting at them, and they didn't want to deal with that, so they rejected it. They mocked him. They didn't want to consider it as true. Others in here, we might be believers, and we know what God's word says about certain things, but yet we do it anyways. We just pretend that text doesn't exist. We pretend it doesn't say that we are all supposed to go out and make disciples. We pretend that it doesn't say certain things. We just keep smashing that microscope on the rocks and keep doing things the way we're doing it because we're comfortable in our sin. We're comfortable in doing what we're doing. And I ask you this, aren't you tired of living in that disobedience to God? Aren't you tired of living in having to just ignore the truth all the time? That's so much work to ignore the truth all the time. Christian, aren't you tired of living in that sin? Don't you want to live that righteous and holy life? Don't you want to live in that freedom that is Jesus Christ? Don't ignore the truth just to maintain earthly comfort. What Jesus has to offer is so much better. Maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you are living holy and righteous, man. You are sold out, and I know some of you are. So I want to encourage you this morning to think about those things in your life, that those good things that come from your Heavenly Father. And spend some time just worshiping and praising Him this morning for His goodness, for His grace, for His love, for His mercy, for the fact that He brought you out of the mud and He rescued you. Pray for the lostness in this city. Pray that you would not ignore it any longer, that you would be provoked to action in your city, that you would be so overwhelmed and burdened by the lostness that you cannot stand to do nothing any longer, because even if you're not praying that for yourself, I'm praying that for myself in this church, so either way is getting prayed for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I don't know if anybody in here heard anything today. God, but I pray that your Holy Spirit still work. God, I do boldly ask that we would be a church that doesn't ignore the lostness, that we would run from comfort instead of running from lostness. God, that we would boldly go out in our city and share the gospel. Love your people. Be your mouthpiece. God, that when people see us, they're like, yeah, that's that church, that weird church. Man, they just love people like I've never seen before. And they're always talking about Jesus. They're always talking. Every time I run into those people, they're talking about Jesus. God, I pray that we would be known as a church that turns cities upside down for your name and for your glory. God, that you would stir that up, that desire up in each and every one of us. God, we would not ignore it anymore. God, I pray in this moment that you would show us your goodness. You would show each of us individually the good gifts you've given us in our life, and that we would praise you for that. We would worship you for that. And I pray that we would worship you with our lives. We would give you our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, as our spiritual act of worship towards you, Lord. God, and I pray for those in here that are far from you. God, I pray that you just get a hold of their hearts this morning. Draw them to you. Let them know how much you love them, you care for them, that you were thinking of them as those nails pierced your hands and you desire to be with them. That you would let them, remind them that hell was not created for them, that eternity with you in paradise was created for them. That's where they are intended to go. Yeah, but they got to follow you first. God, we just surrender this time to you. We surrender this worship to you. God, we pray that you would receive it and rejoice over it, that it would bring you glory. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yours is the victory.
You guys can be seated. Hopefully you've responded how the Lord has led you to respond this morning. Just want to remind you about the mission to Pittsburgh. You know, there's just something when you go on mission, that's all your focus is for that week or however long. Like, you don't have to worry about work, you don't have to worry about family life. You are there to serve Jesus and to share the gospel. And it's just something about it. Once you experience it, I don't know. You just got to experience. So if you think that's something you might want to do, you can come see me at the Next Steps table after the service. If you're new and I haven't got a chance to meet you, or you just have any kind of questions for me, again, I'd love to talk to you. If you want information on our small groups, you can see Sean after the service. He can get you connected in our small groups. Or if you have a question about D groups, that kind of stuff, Sean is more than happy to answer any of those questions. If you have questions about the app or the website, Mr. Tracy, you can hit him up. You on the app. If you're planning on attending the membership class next month, you can go on the app or the website, or if you really have to, you can see me or Sean and you can sign up there. But we're really trying to push the online format. It makes organization so much easier, because a lot of times what happens, you guys hand me stuff on Sunday morning and I lose it or I forget it, and then I don't remember who signed up to come do what. So we're trying to improve that by having an online platform. But again, we're glad you're here. Keep praying for people. You know, we keep getting people well, and then people get sick, and there's all kind of stuff going on. So just pray for people. We got people that have lost family members and just junk going on. So just keep praying. Be a praying church. And we love you guys, and we will see y'all next week. Thank you, guys.